There was one verse in the reading this morning in Exodus 25 that just jumped out at me when I read it this morning. Thank you. And it was, which I put it on our program under the scripture for the day, Exodus 25, and I believe it was verse 8, I'm not sure. Actually, it was verses 1, 2, and 8. And let me just read that to you so you can understand, I think, the whole significance of what Yahweh was given to us in chapter 25. It says, "Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, 'Speak to the children of Israel that they bring me an offering.'" And in verse 8, "From everyone who gives it willingly with his heart, you shall take my offering, and let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." And of course, this verse is speaking of the tabernacle that Yahweh is instructing Moses to build. But it speaks of a greater sanctuary. Who is the temple today? Where is the temple? The temple is in our hearts. And Yahweh here is asking for us to give an offering to Him, that He might dwell in our hearts, that His Spirit might guide us and direct us in the ways that He would have us walk, not in the ways that man would have us walk. Today I'm presenting part 5 in my series called To the Law and To the Testimony. The law being the word given to Moses by Yahweh, and the testimony which bears the blessings for obedience and the warnings of the consequences for disobedience to the law of Yahweh. In part 4, I continued the discussion of Yahweh's Sabbath day, the seventh day of the week, which He glorified, He sanctified, and He set apart as a sign for His covenanted people, the people of the promise, His special treasure. We revisited verses 8 through 11 in Exodus 20 and verses 12 through 15 of Deuteronomy 5, comparing them to discover that Exodus declares the creative power of Yahweh, and that Deuteronomy declares Yahweh's power of salvation. And I concluded that many ancient believers in Yahshua, the Messiah, for many practical reasons that seemed necessary to them, changed the day of worship. It was changed because human beings are designed to want to survive. And if, because of political and religious persecution, we humans find that the only way we can survive is to change our beliefs, we will. Now, the word survival is fluid, meaning that it doesn't always relate to physical survival. But it can also refer to emotional or spiritual survival. We all know of people who know the truth about the Sabbath and the sacred names, but who nevertheless remain in churchianity so as not to lose their family lives, their livelihood, or their spiritual life. We want to survive. We don't want to lose our families. We don't want to lose our spiritual connection to others. So we either change from the truth, or we remain out of the truth, so that our lives in this world remain. But that's not everyone. may be most of us, but it's not everyone. There are those who have come to realize that in this life, there are no worthy promises, because we are already dead. We are already refuse, headed for the dump at Gehenna. And we cannot stand alone in the face of Yahweh and survive. These few have received the Spirit of Yahweh and know that only when we accept Yahshua, who gave his life as a propitiation for our sins, and who gave us a perfect example of obedience to the Father, will we overcome and transcend this world. It is only by forsaking the temptations of this life and living in the light of the truth given to us by Yahweh, through his servant Moses and through Yahshua the Messiah, that we have any hope in eternal life. Yahshua obeyed his Heavenly Father even unto death. He honored the Sabbaths of Yahweh because they speak of him and the plan of salvation for all mankind. Yahshua is the master of the Sabbaths of Yahweh. He is the master of the appointed times of Yahweh, all of which were made for man. So honor his Sabbaths, that you may one day hear him say to you, "Excellent! You have served me in righteousness and in obedience. You have proven your loyalty to me in a few things. So, in like manner, I will make you ruler over many things." Enter in to the joy of your sovereign. These are the words of Yahshua in Matthew 25:23, and clearly speak of the good works of obedience to the law of Yahweh, contrary to the Christian belief that we cannot fulfill the law. That's why we are no longer under it. We are now under the law of grace. And the law was nailed to the cross. The scriptures have been twisted today, even as they were twisted by the Pharisees of old. Judaism and Christianity have both wandered off the path of scriptural truth. Yahshua chastised the Pharisees harshly for adhering to their traditions, their laws, and not to the word, and not to the law of Yahweh. We have to understand that the laws which Yahshua condemned were not those of his Father, the Almighty Yahweh. He would never do that, and he never did that. He himself was a picture of obedience. And he asked us to take up his burden. Yes, his burden in Matthew 16 and verse 21. So if you would turn to Matthew 16, let's read how he's asking us to take up his burden. Matthew 16 and verse 21. Matthew 16:21 says, "From that time Yahshua began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Master, this shall not happen to you.' But he," Yahshua, "turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of Yahweh, but the things of men. Then Yahshua said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his stake of torture, his burden, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his... What does it say there? His heart. You'll be rewarded for the love that you show? No. It says, he will reward each according to his works. It's from the mouth of Yahshua. So anyone who says to you that you can't get into the kingdom by works is lying through their teeth to you. It is not true. And Yahshua confirms it. These, my friends, are the words of Yahshua the Messiah, the anointed of Yahweh, and he has never borne false witness. And what body of works is he referring to? None other than the works of the law. Contrary to what is broadcast over the radio waves every hour and every day of the week. Let me show you something about how the word of Yahweh, spoken from the mouth of one of his servants, Shaul, Paul, of the renewed covenant, has to say. In Galatians 2, verse 16. Galatians 2, 16, which has been used to teach that the law is dead, that we're no longer under that law. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Yahshua the Messiah, even we have believed in Yahshua the Messiah, that we might be justified by faith in the Messiah and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. Sounds very clear, doesn't it? It says right here that we are saved not by obedience to the law, but only by the faith in Yahshua the Messiah. Right? Right? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. Yahweh forbid. Yahweh forbid. It is not right the way it is printed in your scriptures. And I'll show you why. Number one, that added word that I read, the word only, is a complete fabrication. It is not in the text. I added it just like Christianity added it. In the phrase, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Yahshua the Messiah, the word but are two Greek words, eon and me, meaning unless. Or even more strongly, it means if not. The correct meaning of the phrase, man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Yahshua the Messiah, is this. Man is not justified by the works of the law, if not by faith in Yahshua the Messiah. One word with the correct meaning, a word that very few people would look up the meaning for, means something completely different than what you see in print. Paul here is not condemning the law of Yahweh, but emphasizing the importance of obedience to the law of Yahweh, the works of the law. Only, he says, are the works of the law justified by those who worship Yahweh in the name of Yahshua the Messiah. the two are permanently and inextricably connected. Yahshua is the word of Yahweh. So destroying the law destroys Yahshua. You cannot separate the two. Paul is saying that the works of the law are justifiable if you believe in Yahshua the Messiah. It's true that just doing the works, even if you're picture perfect and you do not believe in the Messiah, Yahshua, those works are dead. In the account given by John in his book, The Revelation of Yahshua Messiah, Yahshua says to each of the seven assemblies, I know your works. He doesn't say, I know your heart, I know your love, I know I've saved you forever no matter what you do. He doesn't say that. He says, I know your works. And he's speaking of the works of the law. Revelation 2, verse 2 through chapter 3, verse 13. Revelation 2, verse 2 through Revelation 3, verse 15. Read them. Maybe your jaw will drop to the floor like mine did when I first read that. And of course, continuing on the same line, I can't pass up the opportunity to share my favorite verse from the so-called book of James, whose author is really Jacob, James chapter 2 and verse 26. If you would turn to that, it's a short verse, but it is full of meaning. James 2 verse 26, which says, simply, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Now, to really understand this verse, if you really want to understand this verse, picture a corpse laying in front of you, eyes staring blankly into space. You have that picture? Then imagine it coming to life by virtue of the Spirit of Yahweh entering into it. This is essentially the picture of Adam having the breath of life breathed into him by Yahweh. It is also the picture of the resurrection. The body, which was lifeless a moment ago, jumps up and smiles, looks at you and says, "Praise Yahweh! How joyous would that be?" James says that the corpse's name is faith. He is saying that faith is a corpse. He is dead. He also says that the spirit that entered into him has a name too. The spirit's name? Works. The corpse of faith was quickened by the spirit of works. Now you tell me if works is important or not. None of the writers of the scriptures, old or new, ever spoke anything against the law of Yahweh. Nor did they speak against man's obedience to it. But much has been written about the curses that follow those who disobey the law of Yahweh. If you would turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17. Matthew 5:17 begins, "Do not think," and this is Yahshua speaking, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Oh, he didn't come to destroy, he came to do the opposite. What's the opposite of fulfill? Well, fulfill there is the Greek word pleroo, meaning to verify, and it means to perfect. It is a word that is also used to fulfill a prediction like the one spoken of in Deuteronomy 18, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brethren, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Yahshua was saying, I did not come to destroy, but to verify the law and the prophets. Not to end them. He came to verify them. He was the picture of the law. A picture for us. Verse 18, he continues, For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one yod or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments. What commandments is he talking about? All the commandments written in the book of Moses. All the commandments written in the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and Deuteronomy 5. Whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does... does what? Whoever does the works of the law and teaches them, he shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Yahshua here is confirming the law. He says so in the first sentence. I didn't come to destroy the law or the prophets. I came to verify them, to put my stamp of approval upon them. And he says you have to become more righteous than the scribes and the Pharisees. Well, how does one exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees? Again, let's listen to the words of Yahshua. Matthew 23 and verse 1. Matthew 23 and verse 1 says, Then Yahshua spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Now, archaeologists have actually found the seat of Moses in one synagogue in the Far East, the seat of Moses. Then Yahshua spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, now the text that you have in your scripture is going to say, whatever they tell you to do. However, that is incorrect. There is an existent book of Matthew that is written in Hebrew, that a lot of people had thought that was translated into Hebrew from Greek. It turns out that it is an exact copy, or it is a copy at least, of an original Hebrew document. And the wording in that Hebrew document is, Therefore whatever he says, they're sitting in the seat of Moses, so do whatever he says, do whatever Moses says. Whatever Moses tells you to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works. Who? The scribes and the Pharisees. For they say to do the works of the law, and do not do the works of the law. Yahshua again is pointing to those teachers who have made up their own laws, and are obedient to their own laws, but they're not obedient to the law of Yahweh. So along with Yahshua, I say, let us continue to do the works of the law. And now, let us move on to the message for the day. My intended message today was to cover Exodus chapter 20, verse 12, which says, Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which Yahweh Eloheka, Yahweh our Elohim, is giving you. Okay? This is part of the law. This is part of what we are agreeing to do in the covenant that we've made with our Creator. The first mention of the phrase mother and father occurs in Genesis 2 and verse 24. It says, therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. This is the ordinance of marriage. So in a literal sense, the commandment to honor your father and your mother speaks to the progeny of such a fulfillment of this ordinance. In other words, this is for the children. And to the children it is saying, obey your father and your mother. Do what they say. Now, 15 chapters later, in chapter 17 of the book of Genesis, Yahweh describes a literal and a prophetic meaning for father and mother. In Genesis 17, in verse 1, it says, Genesis 17, verse 1, when Abram was 99 years old, Yahweh appeared to Abram and said to him, I am El Shaddai. Walk before me and be blameless. Now, we all know that blameless means someone who's not sinning. So I have a pretty clear sense, at least from the text, that Abram knew what the law was. And Yahweh says, and I will make my covenant between me and you, and will multiply you exceedingly. Then Abram fell on his face, and Elohim talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, which means high father, elevated father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of a multitude. For I have made you a father of many nations. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations. For an everlasting covenant to be Elohim to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their Elohim. Okay, there's the father. But where is mother? Well, if you look about 8 verses past that, you'll find mother. Genesis 17 and verse 15 says, then Elohim said to Abraham, as for Sarai, meaning princess, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah, meaning queen, shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations, kings of peoples, kings of nations, kings of the Goyim shall be from her. Okay, we hear about Father Abraham a lot, but we typically do not hear about Mother Sarah. Okay, Sarah is the mother of nations. May we lift up Sarah for bearing all of us. And whether that's physically or spiritually, You know, we are the children of Sarah, as much as we are the children of Eve or the children of the sons of Israel. Now, here's Yahweh telling Abraham that Sarah will be the mother of nations. Kings of peoples shall be from her. And the next verse says, "Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed." Well, I don't know. I'm guessing Sarah was not within earshot, because I can just picture the part they left out of the text, you know, where Sarah then slapped Abraham for making a joke or laughing at her. However, you know, when we read verse 12, which says that Sarah laughed within herself, saying, "After I have grown old, shall I have pleasure, my husband being old also?" Okay. Well, if they had been told this at the same time, maybe they both would have laughed. Sarah, of course, would have, you know, that little gleam in her eye, so the text implies. So father and mother may also be the meaning in Exodus 20, verse 12, to honor Abraham and Sarah. Now, if you would turn to Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7. Proverbs 1, 7. Which says, "The fear of Yahweh is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father, and do not forsake the law of your mother. For they will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck." So does the teaching of this proverb refer to the necessity of obeying righteous parents who teach the law of Yahweh? Or is it referring to the specific covenant which Yahweh made with Abraham and Sarah, that we, of the nations, honor them as our father and mother, who were the spiritual parents leading to the subsequent laws given to Moses and written down and handed to us, the children of Yahweh? Well, I would guess that they're both true. It would also imply that we parents have an obligation to teach these principles to our children. And there's yet another meaning, perhaps, to Exodus 20, verse 12, that father refers to our heavenly father, and that mother refers to his bride, Israel. I will save such a proposition for the next subject matter in this continuing series. But until then, I pray that we find a place in our hearts for our literal fathers and mothers, who, without question, did the best that they could with the understanding that they had. Shall we bless them who blessed us with life and thereby made it possible for Yahweh to have his way with us, as he has blessed us with his spirit, in order that we may overcome this world and be brought into that kingdom that he is preparing for us, so that we may see heaven on earth. May it be so. In the name of Yahshua Messiah. Hallelujah.